whole world of difference when it comes to God's salvation to the ends of the earth. So God has placed a heavy responsibility upon us. And the earlier we realize how important this is to God, the better it will be when it comes to our walk with Him. They won't hear until somebody announces to them. The next thing we need to look at is that, what is our message? What are we meant to preach? What are we meant to announce? If you don't know the message, you'll be confused. If you listen to the wrong message, your salvation is not certain. Your actions and your conduct will show the kind of message you have listened to. Listen carefully. Many of us, the gospel we heard was, this is the flyer of our church. Can you see the amazing testimonies of what God is doing? Come to our church and experience God's power. That's the gospel we heard. But that's not the gospel. Many of us, what we heard is that in 3 weeks' time, if you join our church, your life is not changed. And when you say your life is changed, you have a new job, you have a new car, that's the gospel that we heard. But that's not the gospel. Many individuals, what they call the gospel is that the flyer of their GO is a very powerful man of God. Is what brought many gathering. That is not the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If we don't get the message right, we won't get the right results. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Are you there? From verse 17, let's read again. Therefore, if any man be in, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given unto us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. To wit, that is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of what? Reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in him. I want you to notice two important facts. It says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. What does that reconciliation mean? Not imputing their trespasses unto them. The secret of the power of the gospel is the fact that in Christ, God is not recording sins against men. Let me say that again. What we call the gospel is the fact that God is not holding men accountable in Christ for their wrong deeds. Hallelujah. It's so important that we recognize that. If you preach anything that doesn't have that as a context, you are not preaching the gospel. You are not preaching the gospel. That God is not imputing men's trespasses, or that God has actually imputed those trespasses to Christ Jesus, is a basis for salvation. You cannot preach salvation without telling men that God is not holding them accountable for their wrong actions or their wrong lifestyle. The very foundation of the gospel is hinged on the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. It is there throughout the scriptures, and we're going to examine a few of them this morning. 1 Corinthians 2, and then we run through Acts. Acts is just beautiful, because almost every chapter, you see expositions on the message. 1 Corinthians 2, are you there? From verse 1. Look at what Paul said to the Corinthian church. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with what? Excellency of speech. So the gospel is not excellency of speech. We're first looking at what the gospel is not. The gospel is not a well cooked up story that will appeal to the senses of the lost. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not enticing speech, motivational message that will appeal to those who are in the world. That's not the gospel. He said, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. What was Paul about to declare to the church? The testimony of God. Listen carefully. It's important. Because the testimony of God is the testimony of God. The testimony of God is a supernatural report. Therefore, the testimony of God can never be successfully conveyed by a thousand words of man's wisdom. It means the testimony of God cannot be communicated whenever you had anything to it. So it says, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellency of speech or wisdom. What was I meant to declare? I came to declare the testimony of God. The testimony of God means there are certain events that God accomplished by himself. I want to come and declare this to you. Look at next verse. For I determined not to know. So before you preach, there are things you must determine not to know. Hallelujah. And things must be not to know. You know, sometimes when we go out and we take church flyer, and there's nothing wrong in taking church flyer. I'm just saying, sharing church flyer is not evangelism. It's called advertisement. We're going to do it. We're likely to do it for Holy Ghost meeting. That's not the same as preaching the gospel. You're advertising. What are you advertising? We have a program. Come to our church. Is it wrong? No. Is that the gospel? No. Are you doing a good thing? Yes. You need to see things in perspective. Sharing tract is not preaching. It is sharing tract. You know what you are doing when you are sharing tracts? You are giving the people opportunity to read the gospel. But there's something better than sharing tracts. They should hear the gospel. They don't hear from reading. Because as you leave them, 2 minutes after, they may throw away the tract. But there's something they can't throw away. What they hear. Even when they make no decision, when you stand in front of them, a seed has been sown. You have given them one single opportunity to hear. Remember, it's a supernatural message. I'm emphasizing this for one particular reason. In our generation, Satan has deceived many people into thinking that the gospel is not effective. Let me tell you one of my strongest confessions in my private life. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. I am not ashamed of the gospel, and I'll keep declaring, for it is the power. Say it's the power. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's the wisdom of God unto salvation. I am not ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. It saved me, it will save others. It changed me, it will change others. Hallelujah. I am not ashamed of the gospel. This is the power of God unto salvation. It means without excellency of speech, as it is in raw detail, it will affect the lives of men. Don't garnish it. Don't adorn it. Don't try to help God. Preach it raw. Hallelujah. Christ came, took your place, died for your sins. On the third day, he rose again. Forgiveness of sins is available in him. If you confess him as Lord, you'll be saved. You preach it wrong, you don't garnish it. For I determined not to know anything among you, save what? Jesus Christ, and him what? Crucified. This is why we don't do certain programs in our church that have nothing to do with the gospel. That's why we rarely hold concerts. Really. The reason why we rarely do, you know, what do you call it? Is it, what do you call that? Outreach. Feeding people. After they eat your food, they will go. That's why we don't host comedians. To make people laugh. You don't need to bring them to church. You can laugh outside. Why? For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus and him what? Crucified. Hallelujah. And my preach, verse 4, and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in what? Demonstration of what? The Spirit and of power. Let me stop. The reason why there's hardly a demonstration of the Spirit and of power is because usually what we're preaching is watered down. It is not in the same manner, in the same context, in the same character of the way it was presented in the scriptures. One of the things I noticed in the book of Acts is this. After preacher preached on the day of Pentecost, Peter didn't lead them in a confession for salvation. They were the ones who asked him, men and brethren, what shall we do? Question I want to ask you, when was the last time you preached and they asked you, what do I do, brother? What do I do, sister? Are you in a hurry to lead them in a cooked up confession that doesn't reach their heart? You know, that's sometimes how we get false conversions. And then you see people come into a large congregation, there are many of them, and a lot of misbehavior. Because most of them were never saved. They're just churchgoers. There's a difference between those who are saved and those who go to church. Everybody who's born in a Christian usually ends up going to church. Not everybody who is saved is in church. But there are many people in church who are not saved. Church is just, when I say church now, I use it in a loose sense, a physical being that people come to. So there are many people because what they heard, foundationally speaking, was wrong. And if what you hear is wrong, your salvation is not also sound. There's no such thing that you're really saved. So they were the ones who asked, what shall we do? That means the message that they heard entered them. And it is something on their inside. Then they ask, what shall we do? Not, you know, you start leading them. Say after me. And the person who is about to say doesn't have any conviction to say anything. The Bible says, how shall they believe of him whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? So if you have preached and they've heard, the hearing of faith has come, they should be the one asking you, what's the process? What do I do? They let them know, if you believe in your heart, you can confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you shall be saved. Say amen. Acts chapter 2. Because if we don't preach it the same way, we are not going to get the same results. And this is where gimmicks come in. You know, I went to, within the same week, I went to minister in the city of Ibadan, Holy Ghost meeting. And the results that we got in those meetings, the two pastors of the churches, I'd never seen those kind of results before. And they have been in Holy Ghost meetings for at least 18 years. But that was the first time they were seeing that degree of results. The question was, instead of them asking, as a powerful man of God, no, it wasn't about a powerful man of God. I told them, go and listen to the message again. From beginning to the end, we preach Christ. It is impossible to preach Christ and Christ alone, and you won't have miracles. Miracles will ambush you. Did you hear what I said? Miracles, you will be having to catch up with the miracles. The power of God was in manifestation before the teaching could end, for a simple reason. The name of Jesus. When I say the name of Jesus, I mean who he is in us, who we are in him, was the message throughout. From beginning to the end, then people were engulfed in gospel. Both meetings, the same intensity of results. Why? We're not to follow signs, they follow us. Why did they follow us? We preach Christ and him crucified. Nothing more, nothing less. We don't try to garnish the message. The message is already had done with power. We don't adjust it or modify it for the audience. No. It is law. Hallelujah. For God so loved that he gave. Not that man so needed he asked. That's the gospel. God is the aggressor when it comes to salvation. Let them know, before you knew you needed forgiveness, it was offered in Christ. That is our message. You don't go out preaching, stop smoking, stop drinking. You are not a doctor. You are an ambassador for Christ. You are a doctor. No matter what you do, this body will perish one day. But their spirits will live on. You decide where their spirits will live on by offering them the gospel. Say amen. They're not designed to live in this body here forever. It will soon go. So leave temporal things and focus on eternal things. Where will the spirits of men be? Where is the destination? Where are they going? For God so loved, he gave. We preach what he gave. We preach how he gave. We preach the effect of what he gave. That is the gospel. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 2. I'm going to take you to a long read from verse 17. Quickly, I'm going to jump some. Are you there? Peter stood up on the Pentecost and began to preach. It shall come to pass in the last days, said God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and my handmaidens will I pour in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great day and notable of the Lord shall come. It shall come pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Remember, he's also quoting from Isaiah, like Paul quoted from Isaiah in Romans chapter 10. You men of Israel, hear this was Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know, in being delivered by the determinate counsel and following of God, you've taken him by wicked hands of crucified and slain, whom God had raised on, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding by him. For David spoke concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is on my right hand, I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also shall rest in hope. Peter is quoting from Psalm 16. In other words, Peter is saying everything that David said. Some things that Samuel said. Some things that Ezekiel said. Everything is pointing to one central person. Christ is a message of the scripture. Say amen. Now, when David was saying these things, he was not speaking of himself. He was speaking about one singular person. He was speaking about Christ. Let me jump. Verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn an oath to him, out of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he will raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up. That is the central thing about our reading. Say, he is risen. Hallelujah. This Jesus has God raised up. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. Let me jump all the way to verse 37. Now, when they had had this, they were pricked in their heart, and sent unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Hallelujah. What did they hear? The gospel. Chapter 3, from verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why are you looking so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and divided him in the presence of Pilate, when it was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead. Again, the central thing we're making is God has what? Raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. And his name. True faith in his name. If you have been coming for our teachings, midweek service, taught some things about fundamentals of utterance, you will know what it means by his name. True faith in his name. His name is not J-E-S-U-S. His name here is a proverbial way, or what you call a way of summarizing what he represents. His name is not J-E-S-U-S. It was not the first person to bear Jesus. That's why when Peter was preaching him in Cornelius' house, said that Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Why did he say Jesus of Nazareth? There were other people in other places, in Galilee, and other places bearing Jesus. Do you understand? So in his name there is a portable way of declaring all he has accomplished by his resurrection. Do you understand? That, see, you need to get those messages. I need to say some things. See, and his name... Verse 16, true faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you now see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him has given this man perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I want that truly as he did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God has before showed by the mouths of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be what? Blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Did you notice this? That your sins may be what? Blotted out. Did you see that? So central to our message is the forgiveness of sins. It's so key. It is not one of the things we preach. It is what we preach. It is central to everything we say we believe. Central to it. So when you are preaching to people, in fact, the message called salvation, many times in the Acts of Apostles, was not even, the word salvation wasn't used. What was used was forgiveness of sins. It's so important you understand how central that is to what we believe. So it's not one of the things that Christ offers. It is the main package. Say amen. It is the main package. If any man be in Christ, is a new creature. New means new, not republished. New means that everything about that person has changed forever. His standing, his status, his relationship, everything has changed forever. He's not an old sinner saved by grace. He was an old sinner. Now he has been saved by grace. Hallelujah. There's a difference. So it's a central message. To remove from that is to affect the whole gospel. In fact, to reduce anything from it means they are not preaching the gospel. So we see here in Acts chapter 2, this is chapter 3. Go with me to Acts chapter 4, verse 8. I want you to notice how bold they were in preaching. Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if with this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Did you notice the way they keep including that fact? The reason is very simple. if Jesus did not rise from the dead, or you remove his resurrection, you also remove forgiveness of sins. They are one and the same. The Bible says he was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. Romans chapter 4 verse 25. He was delivered for. He was raised again for our justification. Hallelujah. So Peter keeps including he was raised. Because that he was raised means that men who believe and accept him are no longer in their sins. Hallelujah. You know, and it's so interesting. When you become saved, I don't know where we got the idea from. We now want to change the message we feed those who are saved. But it's the same message. We want to modify. We now have high-sounding, you know, messages. Acceleration. You know, elevation. Moving on to glory. May you not move on to glory now. you know, it has to sound, you know, like, now that you are saved. You know, that was just to get you saved. But the question is, what you heard last week, you repeated it this week. In fact, if you remove certain food items from Nigerian diet, you are finished. You don't have anything else. Let them just remove rice and bread. You are done for. The question is there another food available? That's what most of them have. Just remove just rice. Just remove rice. There will be national crisis. For everybody, Israel. Everybody. If you don't eat rice, let me see your hand. You are one in a million. If you don't eat rice, you may not like bread. But just remove rice. Now, that's the rice you have been eating. Guess what you have been growing? You may cook the rice, jollof, fried, coconut, rice that you have been eating. Now, the message that got you saved is a message that makes you grow. Did you hear what I said? It's a closer examination of the details. It brings a greater appreciation of what was wrought and who you now are. That's how we grow. We don't change the message. It is still the power of God unto what? Salvation. You grow on the message. You become built on the message. You come established in the same truth. Paul says, as you have therefore received, continue. Which is, don't let anybody shake you away from the fact that your sins are eternally forgiven. Don't let anybody take. They will bring all kinds of notions and tell you your future sins, you are in trouble. The minute you stop hearing what you've been hearing before, you start believing what they are saying. Faith still comes by hearing, even hearing the wrong things. Hallelujah. So, the same message. Notice Peter didn't garnish it. In fact, until Paul came, we didn't know. Because Peter was vindictive. You are the one who killed him. All of you. Before Paul told us that, it's not like that. It has been spoken of beforehand. That's all Peter knew. But he kept mentioning two things. Forgiveness of sins. And he kept mentioning he has been raised. Hallelujah. Very central to our message. See what he says. Be it known unto you, verse 10, and all to people as reserved, that by name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, whom God raised from dead, even my name does this man stand here before you all. Verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Save me, there's no salvation in any other. Buddha cannot save. Muhammad cannot save. Krishna cannot save. Only Jesus saves. Stop listening to pluralistic statements. We're all serving the same God. We're not. We have only one, the Lord Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other. Glory to God. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Glory to God. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. What did they say? Boldness to preach, boldness to declare, boldness in the message, boldness in declaring it. Peter was confident, except he is not risen or seated. If he's risen and is seated, this message will remain forever true. The enemy is forever destroyed because of the same message. That's what Peter was saying. When they saw their boldness, ignorant means they didn't have done the message with fine-sounding words. It wasn't garnished with enticing words of man's wisdom. It was given raw, as if fisherman would give it. Do you understand? That's why he was preaching it. And so, as we keep on looking through every chapter, the message doesn't change. The message is the same. Hallelujah. Because of our time, jump to me to chapter 13. Quickly. Let's look at Paul. Verse 26. Oh, glory to God. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you fearest God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voice of the prophets which I read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. And it was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And will declare unto you what? Glad tidings. How that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children. He that he raised up Jesus again. Glory to God. Notice that again. Resurrection. He raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in 2 Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that the raising one from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on his wise, I will give you the sure message of David. Wherefore, he said also in the 2 Psalm, in another Psalm, thou shalt not suffer thy only one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But him whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, he's preached what? What other name can you call forgiveness of sin? No, I didn't hear you. What other name can you call forgiveness of sin? Salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other. He calls salvation here. What does he call it? Forgiveness of sins. It means they are one and the same. Forgiveness of sins is not subsequent salvation. It is salvation. Hallelujah. Are you with me this morning? Very important. So he says, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, through a man, he preached unto you what? The forgiveness of sins. Because of our time, 26, verse 26. Sorry, chapter 26, I think verse 26. Chapter 26. Let's see Paul's experience with Jesus and what was communicated to him. Let's read from verse 16. Jesus appeared to me, this is what Jesus said. Arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of the things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, which means that there are some things I told you, and I'm telling you now, and some things I will later reveal. So God's plan unfolds over time as you prove yourself faithful. It's required in stewardship by a man be found faithful. So the more faithful you are to what he has shown you, the more he will be able to show you. So that's what the soul Paul said. To hope, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive and what? Inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Hallelujah. The only other word you can use for salvation in the scriptures is forgiveness of sins. Or the only other phrase. That they may receive forgiveness of sins. Which is the same thing as salvation. It is central to our message. It is our message. It is that God is not holding. So you can imagine how awkward it is for a new creation to imagine that God is holding something against him or her. If God is not holding anything against those who are in the world because of the sacrifice of Jesus, but that they need to come to that saving knowledge by the preaching of the gospel they hear and they enter into the reality of it, you are in the reality already. You have received the forgiveness of sins. Notice nothing there was said about temporal sins or past sins. forgiveness of sins covers both past, present, and what? Future. It is so hard for religious minds to accept. That's why Revelation chapter 1. This is John now. In case you say Paul's gospel is extreme. John's gospel too must be extreme. John was a revelator, so to speak. So John chapter 1 verse 5. Sorry, Revelation chapter 1 verse 5. See what it says. And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the heart, unto him that what? Check throughout the epistles. Listen carefully. In our study, you will discover that when it comes to the believer, the word love was never used for any believer in the present tense. It's always in the past tense. It has taken place. In fact, it is the love that made you who you are now. So unto him who has loved us, number one, and washed us from our sins in his own. Remember in our teaching, when he said in his own blood, he's not talking about red blood capsules. It's not talking about a bowl of blood. They put you inside, you come out. You be bloody by the time you come out. No. He's talking about the sacrifice. When the Bible says in his blood there, he's talking about what does blood represent? It represents the life. So the life that was offered, he says his life in exchange for yours. By the time you came out, you were washed. Washed means that you were free of every stain that iniquity could pull on you. Listen carefully. To use the word unrighteous Christian is an oxymoron. You don't put unrighteous and put Christian together in the same phrase. They don't go together. There's only an unholy believer. He's a believer. That makes him holy. Do you understand? The holiness is not a function of conduct. Though conduct can be expressed. A holy conduct can be expressed. But what I'm saying is an oxymoron to put those kind of words together. When it says, unto him that loved us and washed us in his own blood. Look at the next verse. And made us what? Kings and... Are you going to be a king and priest? Always stay with the tenses. And made us. But he used to phrase it, unto him that loved us and washed us from what? From what? From what? Do you still have sins? Do you still have sins? Do you still sin? Ah, somebody said no. Do you still have sins? Do you still sin? So what does it mean to wash you from your sins? It means it should not be recorded against your account because of who you are. Listen carefully. Why the gospel is eternal good news is that even on his dying bed, the most terrible kidnapper, an occultist that confesses Jesus, will be saved. You may not like it. It has nothing to do with your liking. It has nothing to do with your way of thinking. It has everything to do with the mercy of God. I was told that some missionaries were able to reach some of the close associates of Hitler. And if you know, Hitler was one of the greatest murderers I ever lived. Some of them, he was in prison, 80 something years of age, and they confessed Jesus. In quote, like some of us, they are going to heaven. You don't like it. They've killed other people. When you see God, take it up with him. How come? Because you are trying to use your human way of thinking to measure God's way of doing things. It's not the same. Hallelujah. It's not the same. So why should it be so difficult to convince a Christian? Are your sins are eternally forgiven? Are you saying the sacrifice is not sufficient? That's the issue. So when we preach this, we've been accused of sin. We're encouraging people to sin. So we ask them, maybe you should check our lifestyle first before you bring accusations against us. We're not going to water down the truth because we're afraid of what you will think. We'll say, speak the truth. Because the truth, nothing can be taken from it or added to it. The truth will stand by itself. Hallelujah. Dr. Kerrigan, I never forgot what he said. He said, people, a minister was complaining to him because back in those days, Dr. Arabos, there was a phrase he made popular. Something good is going to happen to you. He made it very popular in the 60s. So some ministers were angry. Why is he always saying that? Then Kenigi was like, you don't want something good to happen to you. He said, yes, but he makes it too easy for people to be saved. He said, no, he didn't make it easy. It was Jesus that made it easy. You know, Jesus Jesus made it. It wasn't Mona made it. It's Jesus that made this for people. In other words, religion teaches us that if you really want to be saved, suffer first. Then why did he suffer? Think about it. We want people to suffer when God made his own son to suffer. Think of the religion is terrible. It is man's attempt at pleasing God. So the ministers were angry that it was making it too easy for people to be saved. It's not the man that made it easy, it's God that made it easy for people to be saved. Hallelujah. So here's what I want to tell us before. And don't make it difficult after God has made it easy. Open your mouth and preach. Be sure, be confident, be bold in what you believe. This is the gospel. He died for our sins. He took our place. He rose on the third day. We are justified in him. We believe what he has done. We confess him as Lord. We are forever saved. Unto him that loved us in the past and has washed us in the past. And now we are kings and priests. Hallelujah. We go about our priestly ministry everywhere we are. We spread the fragrance of his mercy and of his goodness everywhere in the land. Be bold to preach. This is your assignment. Hallelujah. Don't water it down. Don't try to improve on it. It can't be improved upon. It will work the way it is. Paul went to the midst of idol worshippers, the Corinthians. Said, I determine not to know anything. Homosexuals, lesbians, I determine not to know anything. Except Jesus and him crucified. If I keep looking at what you are doing, I will serve a special place of hell for some of you. But I keep looking at him crucified. Hallelujah. And that crucifixion is everything. That's what Paul was saying. I determined not to. You know what Paul said? See, there can be a struggle with my senses. You know what licentiousness means? It means complete loss of control, such that common sense has taken a back seat. People were copulating with animals. The ancient world was under thick darkness. So when Paul was told to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins through faith as in me, and I knew it among them. It was in pitch darkness that Paul was sent to. So Paul was able to write the 2 Corinthians 4:3. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that what? Believe not. So when you're going, realize you're dealing with darkness. People's minds have been affected or blinded from the truth. What God has placed upon your lips is a light that will dispel the darkness. They will hear the gospel, some of them, for the very first time. Listen carefully. I'm saying this for emphasis. Many people you see in churches have never had the gospel. They've never had the gospel. They just sit in church. They've never had the gospel. Some of them, what the gospel is, confirmation. I was 11 years old when I was confirmed. They sprinkle water. I was baptized as a teenager. That means I'm saved. No. You went in a dry sinner, you came out a wet sinner. Nothing happened in your heart. That's what happened. So we need to preach and never assume they've had. That's another problem. Is that not Sister Clara that goes to so-and-so church? I'm sure she knows. She doesn't know. Preach it. Hallelujah. Tell your neighbor, preach it. Preach the gospel. Open your mouth boldly and declare God's word. And many will hear. Hallelujah. Many will hear. I've said it before. On campus, I still don't know why that was it. It was easier to go after just normal unbelievers. You know, some unbelievers that are not normal. You go after called people. God must have sent you. Because you may be the next casualty. But we're going after called people. And we just seem to have the supernatural grace to get them saved. And we're getting them saved. But there was a lot of signs and wonders. But the message did not change. How did we go about it? We'll go to the field, sports field, where people used to play. We'll wait till 10 p.m. 7 of us will pray all night. Then the next evening, we'll pursue them. That's the word, pursue. Overtake. Recover all. If you use that one for preaching gospel, I agree. Pursue, overtake, and recover all that is lost. That's what I mean. What were you pursuing? We had the goods. We had the proof. We're not afraid. We're not ashamed. This thing works. Hallelujah.